Respect for God's word, please. Isaiah chapter 55. We'll be starting at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 55. We'll be starting at verse 1. The Bible says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day that you've given to us. Father, I thank you for being good, Lord. Lord, I thank you for saving me, Lord. I remember the day, Lord, that I called upon you. And I just thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace on me, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And we don't deserve a bit of it, but thank you, Lord, for how good you are. Lord, I thank you for your saving grace. Lord, I just pray that you bless this day. Lord, I pray that you give our preacher the words and thoughts that he needs. I pray that you give him power as he preaches today, Father. And I pray that it wouldn't be in vain. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to your word, Father. That we'd forget whatever man has told us and just concentrate on what the word of God says. I pray that our preacher would show us that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
To love him more, bow the knee. love him more. Bow the knee.
Bow the knee.
Series we started last Sunday in pursuit of biblical repentance, and it is something that has been neglected even by me as your pastor. And as we began to study it and look at it, I realized it's something we need to understand from the Bible and not necessarily from what men may say out there. Kyle saw something this past week on a chalkboard in a room that said, if you want to go to heaven, say this prayer. I wish it was that easy. Amen. You want to go to heaven, say this prayer. There is no sinner's prayer in the Bible, but there is plenty of teaching in the Bible on salvation. That song they just sang, Bow the Knee, rightly shows that before we can pray to God for salvation, we've got to bow the knee of our heart to God. We do not get to come to God in arrogance and pride and evil and say, all right, I don't want to go to hell. That's a bad place, so I'll go to heaven. What do I got to say? Say these few words and you can go. The words don't save us. It's a heart that changes, that saves us. And so we began looking at this last Sunday, and we're going to be on it quite some time. And if you weren't here last Sunday, we do have, I think we've got about 7 copies. We've sold a few of last Sunday morning's message on the introduction, why I've gone into this series and the battle that I personally had to go through in studying it. And then also defined repentance. I defined it from the word metanoeo that it comes from. We defined it from dictionaries, and then we defined it from 10 great men of God in history, and then lastly, we defined it from God. When God repented, what did God do? And now this morning, we're going to look at repentance in the Old Testament, or Old Testament repentance. You're here in Isaiah chapter 55, in verse number 1 through 9, and verse 7, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. But then it also tells us the requirement for doing this. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let me give you, by introduction, the definition again of repentance. Looking into your life and finding what is wrong. Once you find what is wrong, you change your mind against it. Once you find you're wrong and change your mind about it, you become sorrowful and ashamed of it. You change your mind and turn from its awfulness to God for help. Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who we would have called the Prince of Preachers, made this statement. It cannot be that pardon of sin should be given to an impenitent sinner. This would only confirm him in his evil ways and teach him to think little of evil. Charles Spurgeon, who we lift up as probably the greatest Baptist pastor in history next to the Apostle Paul, made the statement that there can be no pardon for sin to an unrepented sinner. Pastor James Jones from Harriman, Tennessee, made this statement. Many sinners desire to be delivered from the wrath of God, but not from the pleasure of their sins. This cannot take place. Often what we have done is simply said, do you want to go to heaven? Yes, I'd like to get out of the wrath of God, but in the meantime, I want to continue to enjoy the pleasures of this life, myself, and this world, my sin. We have a passage of Scripture that is very plain about repentance, and it talks about here in verse 7, completely turning from sin or turning from wickedness to God. So we understand that repentance includes in the idea of not just a change of mind, but a change of heart. And if my heart changes, my actions change, because out of the abundance of the heart, man speaketh. All right? The Bible says the heart, train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old will not depart from it. What are you training? You're training his heart. The heart is what controls mankind. So if I have a change of heart, I'm naturally going to have a change in behavior. Notice the passage of Scripture. The context we're in here in Isaiah 55 is the nation of Israel has abandoned God and serves itself, it serves idols, and it's serving the enemies of God. The purpose of this passage is to offer free mercy. Verses 1 through 3, God is offering mercy to all the nation of Israel. And then you see the plea of grace in verses 4 to 6. We see God pleading them to come to Him that He can show grace. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. He's begging, He's pleading that you would call upon Him while He is near. God wants to shed His grace upon everybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants His grace to be given to everyone. He did not send His Son to die for a select group of people, but rather Jesus Christ died for all the sins of mankind. And He's pleading, He's offering this grace. To seek the Lord would indicate a desire. He says, seek the Lord. For someone to seek the Lord is indicating they have a desire to find God. To seek the Lord would indicate a realization He is needed. Nobody's searching for God that doesn't need God. So we can get them to pray all we want, but if they're not seeking God, they're not going to find God. Thirdly, seek the Lord, it would show an abandoning of a current situation. I hunt. No, I don't hunt. I sit in the woods. And my wife and I were talking yesterday. This guy was sharing about how his doctor told him he needed to get a hobby, he needed to do something. So he decided to go fishing and bought a boat and got his boys and went fishing, come home, didn't catch nothing. And the mom asked the boys, how'd it go? Did you catch anything? And he says, Mom, the fish would have to be able to go 2,000 miles an hour to keep up with us. The dad would park the boat, throw his line in, 60 seconds, there ain't no fish, pack up, speed off to the next spot. Must be no fish here. And that's where I am when I'm hunting. I have to train them. You got to sit here. You got to stay here. You can't move. I'm like, yeah, but there's a big one over there by Steve, and I want that one. I knew I should have been in that seat. And man, I want to walk around. And listen, the idea here is if I'm sitting in the deer stand and I want to seek deer, and so I'm leaving to go find a better location, I do not stay there. And if I'm seeking the Lord, I am not staying in my current situation. I'm going to find Him and I'm going to look for Him. It shows here the idea of abandoning your current situation or your current position. And then He gives the requirement to receive this free mercy in verses 7 through 9. Recognize that we are wicked. There is nothing good about us. That is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There is no self-righteousness. There's self-unrighteousness. We are wicked from the day we were born. We are created in iniquity. And the problem is nobody wants to start with salvation with the real problem of why we even need a Savior. We need a Savior, the Bible says, because we are wicked. And then He says that they're to forsake. He says there in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, to forsake our current way, to forsake our lifestyle, to forsake our direction, to forsake our path. Understand the context here. Israel has turned from God. They are serving the world. They are serving idols. They are serving themselves. And when God says that you that are wicked, that have abandoned me, when you forsake me, it has the idea that they're going to forsake abandoning God. He says, forsake your way. The word forsake there gives this definition, to quit or leave entirely, to desert, to abandon, depart, to renounce, to reject. That's not preached very often today. So the Bible says, let the wicked quit and leave entirely, to desert, to abandon, depart, to renounce, to reject their way. Return, he says, means to go back to former ways, to return to following God. There was a day when the children of Israel worshiped God. They followed God. But they have left that, and God tells them here that you need to return unto the Lord. You need to return back to your former state of worshiping and obedience and following of me as God. He says, I want you in verses 8 and 9, he says, to abandon your thoughts. To realize that your thoughts are wrong and God's ways are right and turn to them. He says in verse number 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He says that this forsaking, this returning, requires an abandoning of my ways, my thoughts, and I'm turning to God's ways and God's thoughts. You say, "Yeah, but when I got saved, I didn't know what that all entailed." Nobody does. But you keep seeking it. I'm 36 years old, and my birthday's coming up. Anyways, I'll be 37 next week. I got saved 1983, May 1st. I didn't just change from my thought to God's thoughts that day. It's a continual process. I read my Bible someday and I'm thinking, "Oh, my soul, am I in trouble? Oh, man, this very series on repentance, I had to abandon my thoughts and go to God's thought. What does God say in the Bible about it?" Not a couple big names with big churches that are trying to hang on to self-position or prestige. But what does God say in the Word of God about the subject of repentance? I had to abandon my thoughts and turn to God's thoughts. Matthew Henry commentary made this statement: "Here is a gracious offer of pardon and peace and of all happiness. It shall not be in vain to seek God. Now His Word is calling to us, and His Spirit is striving with us. But there is a day coming when He will not be found. There may come such a time in this life. It is certain that at death and judgment the door will be shut, but there must be not only a change of the way, but a change of the mind. We must alter our judgments about persons and things. It is not enough to break off from evil practices. We must strive against evil thoughts. To repent is to return to our Lord against whom we have rebelled." Isaiah 55:7, Old Testament repentance. I want to give you a few more examples of Old Testament repentance. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, the Bible says this: "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." So here in this passage of Scripture, in Exodus chapter 13, you have the children of Israel being let go. Pharaoh has decided that they could go now, and in the process that they go, God leads them around the Philistines. God knew if He was to take them the shortest route, it would take them through the land of the Philistines. And in that process, the Philistines no doubt would have caused war, and that the children of Israel were not strong enough to deal with this. And God makes a statement. God was afraid that they would repent and do what? If He says, if I take them from Egypt through the land of the Philistines, there's going to be war and they're going to repent. God says, and upon that repentance, what are they going to do? They're going to return back to Egypt. So here we have in Exodus chapter 13, Old Testament repentance showed not just a change of opinion, but a change in action. He knew that if they repented, when it says they would repent, they would turn from their current course and go back into Egypt because of the war with the Philistines. Judges chapter 21, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife." Verse number 6. "And the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother, and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day." And verse number 14. "And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives, which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh Gilead, and yet so they sufficed them not." So here in Judges chapter 21, you're coming off a very horrible picture in the Bible. You know the story about the ruler that had a wife and that he put her out into the street and she was abused and raped that night and died. And then he cut her in 12 pieces and sent her to all the 12 tribes because nobody in Benjamin would help her. The children of Israel were enraged over the sin of the Benjamites and they set out to battle with Benjamin. So you have the nation of Israel fighting one of its own. They killed 25,000 men of valor and all the inhabitants of Gibeah that day. The children of Israel had agreed that they would not give their daughters to the Benjamites so they could reproduce and build the tribe of Benjamin again. But the problem was, in verse number 1, they became sorrowful over their decision. They realized that they should not have made that decree. And then in verse number 6, the Bible says that they repented them for Benjamin's sake. And then verse number 14 describes what it meant to repent for Benjamin's sake, is they went out and they got them daughters to give them to the men of Benjamin that they could reproduce a godly seed to prolong or to continue the tribe of Benjamin, that it would not disperse. So here in the Old Testament, you have Old Testament repentance again in Judges chapter 21 described as not just a change of opinion, but a corrective action being taken. They said, we will not give any of our daughters to the men of Benjamin that they could marry and reproduce and rebuild the tribe of Benjamin. In verse number 1, they became sorrowful. They became convicted over that decision. In verse number 6, they repented of that decision. They changed their mind and heart about that decision. And in verse number 14, they took action to correct that wrong decision. If Israel became captive to another nation, the Bible tells us that they could repent and turn back to God repeatedly. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 47, the Bible says, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and done perversely, we have committed wickedness. Verse 48, and so return thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. So we have here, God has given a plan for the nation of Israel, that when they are taken captive, which happened quite often for them, that God told them here what they could do. He says if they would repent, if they would make supplication. In verse 48, it describes this repentance. It says, and they would return with all their heart and with all their soul. They are completely abandoning their lifestyle. They are abandoning that we have sinned with God. We are in trouble. We have caused this. God is not to blame. And I need to return my heart and soul back to the things of God. And God says He would heal them and He would rescue them. He would give them freedom again. Another passage to look at is Ezekiel 14:6. Repentance here means to turn away from idols and other gods. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourself from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. So here in Ezekiel chapter 14, when God says repent, He's talking about a whole lot more than just saying, do you want to go to heaven? Yes, okay, go back and live your life however you want to. And God's saying here that when they repented, that they would abandon their idols and they would turn away their faces from all their abomination, all of their wickedness. That's just a few things in introduction. Now let's look at some in detail. Take your Bibles and go to Jonah chapter 1. Again, we're looking at it just from an Old Testament perspective this morning. And we may get this done today. We may need to go another week on this. And then we'll start getting into the New Testament. Repentance of Nineveh. Now we understand the city of Nineveh, the condition there in Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So we find the condition of Nineveh, that it was wicked enough that God took notice. There's a lot of other cities around at this time that are not living for God, but Nineveh had gotten so bad that God took notice. No doubt the same thing happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not that Sodom and Gomorrah were the only two bad cities on the face of the earth at that time, but their wickedness had gotten to the point that God took notice of it, and God said, I'm going to send a preacher to cry against it. But in the process of sending a preacher, that preacher rebels and runs the other way. God first gets a hold of the preacher. He had to repent. Amen? God has asked Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry against their sin. And so Jonah runs the other way. He doesn't want to obey God. You know the story's on the ship. The storm comes in. And they're throwing all the water and possessions into the sea, hoping that would lighten the ship. And then Jonah says, I'm the problem. This is why this has happened to you. This is God's judgment. By the way, there's a great picture there. Let me go with the daddies. Amen. I would hate that my family has to go through troubled seas because I am out of the will of God. Amen. And we see here a picture where innocent people are being harmed and put in danger because a preacher was out of the will of God in Jonah chapter 2. And so they decide and they agree with him. They throw him overboard. And then God prepares a great fish that would come and swallow Jonah. Now take your Bibles and look at Jonah chapter 2. Jonah is now in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And this is what Jonah says in the belly. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord and my prayer and came in unto thee into thine holy temple. That they observe lying vanities, forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. So we see here in the belly of the whale, Jonah repents. All right. Notice verse number 4. The Bible said there, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. He turns towards heaven and was under conviction. He says in verse number 1 that Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. I cried because of the situation I was in. I cried because of the conviction of the decision that I made to run from God. And because of this, it has put me in this horrible predicament. And I decided to return to God and plead for God's mercy. He acknowledged his sin and God's greatness in verses 6 through 9. He says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. Let me ask you a question here. I know we're in the Old Testament, but why is it that Jonah acknowledged that God would bring him out of the corruption, but yet we accept multitudes of people being saved and yet not coming up out of their corruption? In verse number 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple, that they that observe lying vanities forsook, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So we see here he's under his affliction for his decision. He's in the belly of the whale. He's under conviction. He turns towards the holy hill. He turns towards God's way, begins to pray, and begins to put God first in his life. That's called conversion. That's called regeneration. And then God acknowledges this, and God causes the whale to spit him out. And then chapter 3, now Jonah runs to Nineveh, and he begins to cry aloud in Nineveh. Notice the reaction of the city of Nineveh. This is a wicked city in verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Let's stop right there. First of all, Jonah did not just acknowledge God, but what did Jonah do when God rescued him? He went and obeyed God. Chapter 3. Jonah didn't get rescued from the whale didn't spit Jonah out, and he goes, thank you, Lord, for salvation. I'm going to go back and do my own thing. When God rescued him and saved him out of the belly of the whale, what did Jonah do? He obeyed God. And he runs into the city of Nineveh and begins to cry. And in verse number 5, the reaction, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So we see the king here is under conviction to the point that he removes his royalty. Can I say this? Nobody can come to God in their pride. You have to remove your pride and your self-righteousness and set that aside and put on humility and brokenness. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So first we see when God repented here, he changed his course of action. We see a city under deep conviction, realizing their sin and wickedness before God. We see the king even steps down from his throne and humbles himself and says, we are in trouble with God. And he proclaims a fast that not even the beasts or the animals are to eat or drink anything. And in this process, he says that we would humble ourselves and cry out to God, and maybe God would repent. Another way of saying this, he would say, he'd be like the poor man in the temple that was beating upon his chest saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God's salvation is free, and it is by grace, and is by believing in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. But before God will hear that prayer and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God must have a repentant heart. God says, I saw their works. I saw that their evil, that they had turned from the evil way. Basically saying, I realized, they acknowledged they were wrong, and I repented of the evil that I was going to do unto them, and did it not. The preacher returned to what God said to do. The people responded under conviction. The people repented of their evil ways and their rejection of God. And in the process of that, God forgave and showed mercy and grace on the people of Nineveh. Now I want you to take your Bible and go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I want to look at repentance of Saul, David, and Absalom. Saul, David, and Absalom, 1 Samuel chapter 13. The Bible's teaching us here something very interesting in the life of Saul. Saul had a lack of real repentance, okay? In 1 Samuel chapter 13, look at verse number 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. King Saul had done something that wasn't in his position to do. He had offered a sacrifice that Samuel was supposed to offer. And so we see here, this is where Samuel tells him that you'll lose your kingdom, you'll lose the throne, and Saul just goes about his life. Now I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to see times that Saul was sorrowful and times that Saul even had intellectual repentance or an intellectual change of mind, but he never had a heart change. 1 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse number 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, and camel, and ass. So God is telling him to go battle with the Amalekites and to destroy them completely. Go to verse 13. Now the battle has gone on. It is done. They have kept many of the things of the Amalekites. And Samuel comes to Saul in verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel begins to tell him, You have disobeyed God. God did not tell you to keep them. God told you to utterly destroy them. Saul then goes on and Saul says, Well, for people's sake, will you please stay and offer a sacrifice with me? Samuel has told Saul, You're going to lose the kingdom. God is no longer with you. And the best thing Saul can do is says, can you stick around just so I look good? Let's go to another passage. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse number 16. It came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept, and he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thy hand, thou killest me not. Saul is seeking David's life now. That is not the will of God for Saul, but he's chasing David. And he finds him. The problem is he's sleeping, and David could have killed him, and David doesn't, because David believes in the principle of God, touch not God's anointed. That's a principle that cannot be denied in your Bible. It may not fit in your pride, but you cannot deny it from the Word of God. And so what happens here is David now confronts Saul, and Saul says, I am sorry, you're more noble than me, you're better than me, I was wrong. But my friend, it's an intellectual change. It's not a heart change. Because you'll find, if you'll take your Bible and go over to chapter 26, what is Saul doing? He's chasing him again. I thought he just admitted David was right and he was wrong. Why is he chasing him again? In chapter 26, in verse number 1 and 2, and the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hechaliah, which is before Jeshimon? And then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And again, we have the same thing in verses 17 to 25. David could have killed him. David doesn't do it. He confronts Saul. Saul says, All right, David, you're better than me. You're more noble than me. And the Bible says Saul quit chasing David at this point. However, he quit chasing him, but he never made the situation right. They came to peace. But they never made it right. If Saul was truly repentant, he'd have brought David home and said, I was wrong. Let me restore you to your position. True biblical repentance. You'll find, go to 1 Samuel chapter 28. We find that this king, who has admitted a few times he was wrong, is now seeking out the advice of a fortune teller in verse number 4. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, and nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Basically, a sorcerer, a fortune teller. This is not a repentant heart that's turned back to God. Now, I want you to understand something about Saul's repentance. Why? Why didn't he turn back to... Do you know how many times God was merciful to Saul? David could have killed him twice. The Philistines could have killed him a couple times and God spared him. Why is it that God has been merciful to Saul, and yet Saul never turns back to God? I think we can find the answer. In chapter 13, we find when he made the sacrifice that he wasn't supposed to make, he explains every time why he did this. It's interesting. He said in verse number 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal. And notice it said the people were scattered from him. And then when Samuel confronts him in verse number 11, he says, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me. All right. So he's saying here the people were leaving me and I had to do something to keep my crowd. Chapter 15, same thing. They're supposed to kill the Amalekites. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of the people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. He was not interested in getting right with God. He was interested in protecting his crowd. He said, I've sinned, I've done wrong. All right, I've lost God in my life, but would you do me a favor? Would you come and worship one more time with me for all the elders to see it, that I may still look high and lifted up in the people's eyes, that I may keep my crowd? 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, and Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Notice what drove Saul to kill David. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Why did he want to kill David? Because he wanted to preserve his crowd, his leadership, his throne. Why do most men not want to deal with biblical repentance? It's to preserve their crowd, their position, their throne. When a man gives the invitation, it says, if you have the slightest inkling, if you have even the smallest desire you want to go to heaven, say this prayer. That is not biblical salvation. You don't go to heaven because you think you might have a slightest inkling you want to. You go to heaven because you've humbled yourself before God as a sinner and said, I am lost and I need a Savior. You don't write on the wall, if you want to go to heaven, say this prayer. For anybody walking by, you can just read that and say, oh, I'm going to heaven now. Saul refused to biblically repent, because Saul was interested in protecting his position, his crowd, and his fame. 1 Samuel chapter 24, look at verse 16. It came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou do that how for that that hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Saul's been fighting the will of God to protect his great kingdom. Now we've got just a few moments. We're going to look at David and Absalom. Take your Bible and go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel. Maybe just go a few minutes over. Stay with me. You're doing good. I know you're getting some good use out of your Bible. Amen. You're getting those pages that are normally stuck together. You're getting them broke apart after 20 years. All right. I'm using a new Bible today, and every so often my pages are stuck. So listen, let's stay with us. Stay with me about another 10, 15 minutes is all I'm asking. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see the sin of David here in verse number 7. And he's committed sin with Bathsheba. He's killed Uriah, and he's got a baby on the way. And Nathan comes to David and confronts him. And he says in verse number 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. You say, was he really repentant? Let's go look at another passage. I want you to go to Psalms 51. Here you find David's confession before God. David acknowledges his sin. David knows he's a sinner. He knows he's done wrong. He's confessing it. Psalms 51 and verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Whatever happened to sinners asking God for mercy? Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You see in verse number 1, David, under great conviction, says, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I have transgressed. I have broken your law. In verses 2 through 11, you find David repenting. He's turning, saying, give me a clean heart. Remove my iniquity from me. I was formed in iniquity. He's admitting his sinful state, and he's turning to God, and he's turning from his wickedness. He's asking God to purge him with hyssop. He's asking him to clean him. He's asking him to wash him, that he'd be whiter than snow. He's asking that he would hear joy and gladness. He's asking that he would hide his face from David's sin. He's saying, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. We see that David is repenting of his sin. And then verses 12 through 19, you find that God gives David a new life. Every time a sinner gets right with God, they become new. You become new. You don't have to come to an altar 20 times for the same sin. When God forgives and we truly confess, the Bible says, look at verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. All right, build back in my life. Change me back to what I was. Then I will teach transgressors. He says, I'll serve the Lord. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. You know, this has always bothered me, and I don't know if it's a theological thing, but I can understand saved people that don't sing. I understand a saved person doesn't want to sing Calvary Covers at all. There's something wrong with someone in a church that says they're a child of God, that have the Holy Spirit in them, have had their sins washed away, and they stand there during a song service. You've got bad problems. You've got real bad problems on the inside that you would not want to sing. And then lastly, take your Bible, go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're finishing up with this. 2 Samuel chapter number 13. We're going to look at Absalom. We see that Saul had sometimes remorse for bad behavior, but Saul never repented of his sin. We see that David, yes, he sinned, but David repented and cleaned his life, and God changed him. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Now we're going to look at the last character this morning, Absalom. Absalom was the son of David. Absalom's brother had raped his sister Tamar. Absalom's very upset, and he tricks his brother, and he kills him. And I'm not so sure I find fault in that. I'm just being honest, speaking as a human being, I don't know if I find fault in what Absalom did. Look at chapter 13, verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. So he sees that he disobeys the king. He kills Amnon. And in the process of killing Amnon, what does Absalom do? He flees. Can I say this? If you're right, why are you running? Why are you running if you're right? Verse 34, but Absalom fled. The young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, Behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, it is so. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also and all his servants wept very sore. But Absalom fled. Now we see Absalom's taken off. Absalom wants to come back to Jerusalem now. The problem is Absalom's not sorry and repented of his sin. So what he does, he works a scheme out with Joab, and Absalom's able to return. Look at chapter 14, verse 24. The Bible says, and the king said, Let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. So David allows Absalom to come back to Jerusalem, though Absalom has never truly been repented and made right his actions. And now notice what begins to take place. Look at verse 31. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, Wherefore hath thy servant set my field on fire? And Absalom answered, Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, then let him kill me. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So David allows Absalom to have come back into the palace. Biggest mistake he ever made, to allow an unrepentant sinner to come back into the king's world. Notice what happens. In chapter 15 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood behind the beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And of this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. David allows an unrepentant Absalom to come into his kingdom, to come into the palace. And because of that, Absalom, never getting right and submitting back to that king, steals the heart of the people. That's why God cannot allow an unrepentant sinner in heaven. D.L. Moody made this statement. Look at King David with his son Absalom. After he had been sent away, he gets his friends to intercede for him to get him back to Jerusalem. They succeeded in getting him back to the city, but someone told the king that he hadn't repented and his father would not see him. After he had been in Jerusalem some time, trying his best to get into favor and position again without repentance, he sent a friend Joab to the king and told him to say to his father, Examine me, and if you find no iniquity in me, take me in. He was forgiven, but the most foolish thing King David ever did was to forgive that young prince. What was the result? He drove him from the throne. That's what the sinner would do if he got into heaven unrepentant. He would just drive God from the throne, tear the crown from him. No unrepentant sinner can get into the kingdom of heaven. Repentance is a humbling and acceptance of yourself as wrong and the other person right. And God could not allow an unrepentant sinner into heaven. Because if he's never acknowledged God being God, he would simply just try to take God's place in heaven. Repentance in the Old Testament, pretty obvious, pretty simple. Has there been a time in your life that you humbled yourself before God, acknowledged him as God and you as wicked, and asked God to be merciful to you, a sinner? And through Jesus Christ, accepted him as your personal Savior, that you could be right with God. And by the way, the same is said for the church. An unrepentant sinner will destroy a church. An unrepentant child will destroy a family. God says we first got to acknowledge our iniquity. Create in us a clean heart. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Let's stand to our feet with our head bowed and eyes closed this morning.